Future Quest, man, it is good to worship with you guys. It's a highlight for me every year directing Future Quest. I look forward to, I just want to worship with everybody. And when Future Quest is over and we're done, I'm just like, man, I can't wait till next year to worship with everybody. This is, I was doing the math, last year obviously is a wash for everybody, but this is my 16th Future Quest. I was thinking of, I didn't really accomplish anything. I'm just fortunate enough to have been around to go to that many. And so I remember, though, my first Future Quest. Some of you guys don't remember this. It's a long, long time ago. So this is our church sanctuary building at Foothills. Over, how many of you guys have been in the DJ Lounge, hung out in there so far? Good. If you haven't, go check it out today during free time. Cool stuff going over. It's going to be packed for Future Quest Got Talent later on today. But that building and that area where the DJ Lounge is, that used to be our sanctuary. It was a lot smaller. We had a lot less people at Future Quest at that time. And the year was 2004. I was going into my senior year at Future Quest as a student. Now, I know 2004, that year doesn't mean anything to a lot of you. How many of you guys were not born in 2004? You were not alive on this earth yet. Oh my gosh, okay, that's a lot of you. Okay, so I expected that. I expected, you have no concept of 2004, so I wanna lay the groundwork for like what high school John was experiencing in the world, in our culture, 2004. I'm gonna lay down for you. So 2004, some big things went down. Martha Stewart goes to prison, 2004. We should have pictures of all of this. Now, if you don't know, some of you guys, you don't know who Martha Stewart is. Martha Stewart was a celebrity, like, home cook, home decor expert. She was like America's mom, and then she went to prison. And then prison changed her, and she came out, and now she's doing stuff with Snoop Dogg, and I don't know what she's doing. She went crazy. But Martha Stewart going to jail at that time, it was crazy. Look it up, Google it. 2004, the first Incredibles movie came out. 2004. A bunch of you guys are clapping and you weren't born yet. I guess you enjoyed it later. I'm glad, but that's when it came out. 2004, George W. Bush got reelected president that year. It was a big thing. 2004, we have some Bush fans in here apparently. 2004, Napoleon Dynamite came out. Bunch of you weren't born, but that's fine. It came out as like a weird indie movie, and then after that, it ended up blowing up, and like that's when everyone saw it, and every youth group, we all played it for every single event that ever happened. Napoleon Dynamite. 2004, Facebook launched, like the very beginning of Facebook. Now, hold up. When Facebook launched, you had to be in college to get it. So only... This was like almost me as soon as I was like graduated, I was on this. It was like only you and your cool college friends could have it because you had to have a college email address. Later on that changed. Now you have to be middle-aged or a grandparent to get Facebook. But back then, that was not the case. 2004, Beyonce won her first solo Grammy. Okay. Now, fast forward, that was 2004. She happens to be the most awarded singer in the history of the Grammys. A lot has changed since then. A lot has changed in 2004. 2004, popular Christmas gifts. If you were young in 2004, here's what you wanted. Bratz fashion dolls, the weird little alien bobblehead dolls. People were all about them. Dora the Explorer. How many of you guys rocked with Nintendo DS? Okay, and Neopets. Now, I know some of you know what Neopets are. We can talk later. Some of you don't, and that's probably better for you. Neopets exploded 2004. I don't know if there was a shortage of real life animals or people were just extra lonely. They're like, let's make a website with virtual pets. And people will spend their real life money on our site to take care of their fake virtual pet on our website. 2004, Neopets site was getting 4 billion views a month. 4 billion every month. People and their virtual pets, I don't know. Okay, So that was the landscape of 2004. That's me, John, going into my senior year to come to Future Quest for the first time. Now, when I came to this Future Quest, I was already a Christian. I had experienced God, but something happened at this Future Quest that really changed the way that I saw things. I had this encounter with God, like some of you guys have actually already had at this Future Quest. I had an encounter with God, and I thought, God, I have experienced you so powerfully, so radically, in such an incredible way, I don't want to go back. The experience that I just had, the way that you opened my eyes to see and to know you, I knew I'm going to remember this forever, and I knew, God, I don't want to go back. And it was true. It was authentic. I meant it. But I knew something at that Future Quest. I knew I felt that way. I was positive of it. There was no doubt in my mind. But I also knew that feeling that way was not going to be enough for me. And the reason I knew that is because I remembered. I had had some other times in my life. I had had some other experiences with God where I was like, God, man, I get it. I see it. I want you, I wanna follow you, I wanna do the things that honor you, I wanna change my life around. And as time went on, some of those things that like I knew I wanted to leave behind, they became really enticing. Things that I said that I wasn't gonna do anymore, I slowly went back to, and that passion for God that I had in those moments just started declining, and I went back to the way I was living before. So I had experienced that, and so at this Future Quest, I knew just feeling this way is not gonna be enough. Because I've done this before. I felt this way before, and I've gone back. And so when I went through that experience, I was like, all right, something is going to have to be different because I've already gone through this. And I thought, how am I going to make this any different? We're in a room full of lots of Christians, and so I think we can be honest. I'm curious, how many of you guys have experienced what I experienced, where you're excited about Jesus, you want to make a commitment, you're like, God, I'm going after you, and I'm not going back. And then you went back. How many of you guys have experienced that? Okay, good. Lots of us are being honest. Some of you guys are just liars and you didn't raise your hand and you've experienced that. Something interesting though, some of you guys didn't raise your hand because you have experienced God. You have felt motivated to make a decision. You wanted to make some change. And you slowly have gone back to those old things. You are in the same place you were in before, and you don't even realize it right now. You don't even realize you were fired up about Jesus at some point, and you just slowly went back to living the way you were living before. So you're not a liar. You're telling the truth, but I want to tell you, you did go back. You did experience that. Here's the good news, though, and here's what I want to talk about this morning. Our God is in the business of opening our eyes. That's what he does. That's what he loves to do. It is his heart. How do I know that? Because 17 years ago, he opened up mine. I mentioned I went to my first Future Quest going into my senior year. In my junior year is where God got a hold of my life. And I had had some ideas about who he was, but I didn't know him. I wasn't following him. Junior year, God got a hold of my life. And like many newly saved Christians, I was like, all right, God, I'm all in. Like I know I need to change some things in my life. And so for me at that time, that meant that I needed to get rid of some friends. There were things that I needed to stop watching and listening to. Back then, you guys just like, you have every single thing you need on your phone. We didn't have it like that back then. I was a huge music fan. Unfortunately, the music I listened to was really very obviously opposed to God. The kind of music I listened to were people that hated God and were very clear about it. And I prided myself on like being this music junkie. So I didn't have a phone or an iPod even at that time yet to store like really everything on. So we had CD cases. And so every single album you wanted, you have to have a physical disc of. And so we'd have these notebooks. And if you're a G, if you really love music, you had a notebook that you needed a backpack to carry around that weighed 100 pounds. You knew what albums that you want to listen to. And so I'm like, oh, cool, this CD, that's on page 197 of my 100-pound notebook. And let me go find that CD and listen to it. And so I knew when I got saved, like, okay, I have to get rid of all my CDs. I remember like this process of literally pulling everyone out of like its thing, breaking it, throwing it in the trash. I had had this experience where I'm like, I need to make a change. Some of you guys, so far at Future Quest, or before you leave, you're going to experience God in such a way that you're convinced, I need to make a change. I got to go home and I need to do some things different. I've been messing up and I realize it. The truth is, that's why we do Future Quest. Our prayer, our theme this year being vision, is we hope that you leave here seeing clearly, and we hope it changes the way that you live your life after you leave here. Future Quest is not just to get you like hyped up and excited about worship. Do we just, you know, want a bunch of people in the front? We don't care about that. We want you to go back to your schools and your families and your youth groups and live boldly for Jesus after you leave here. How do I know God is in the business of opening eyes? Because he's been doing it from the very beginning. The Old Testament is the history of God working through mankind. And we see this history where this king of Aram is coming against God's people, the nation of Israel. And the king of Aram is stronger, more powerful, should be able to destroy Israel. And he's trying over and over and over, and it's not working. Every time he makes a plan, it fails, and he's angry, and he's asking his people, why? Why are we not victorious over Israel? We should be able to decimate them. And here's, they have a prophet in Israel. There's a guy that speaks for God. His name is Elisha. And he's the reason why your plans keep failing. Because whenever you make a plan, he's telling the king of Israel what you're going to do, and that's why you fail. So the king of Aram's like, okay, I just need to murder Elisha. I'll take him out, and then we're good. We're not going to have any more problems with Israel. So he finds out where Elisha is, takes the Bible. The Bible says he takes a substantial army. So if the Bible is telling you it's a substantial army, you know that it's not a joke. You know, it's not just some guys. He takes an army, it says, with chariots, which back then are like tanks, to go find where Elisha is, and they surround the town, the area where Elisha is. Overkill, yes, but he's convinced, I need to take care of Elisha. So Elisha is there staying in this town with his attendant, another young guy, basically just traveling with him, helping him out. And in 2 Kings, chapter six, we see his attendant walks out in the morning, I'm sure groggy, wiping boogers out of his eyes, looks around and sees, again, this substantial army with basically tanks surrounding them. And he knows immediately they're here for Elisha. He's with Elisha, so he knows they're here for me too. So I'm sure pees his pants, runs back to Elisha, and here's where we pick up in verse 16 and 17. Right before verse 16, Elisha's attendant says, "This is hopeless, my master. What are we to do?" That's the voice that I picture him having, because he's freaking out and he sounds like a wimp right now, and he thinks he's gonna die. So that when I read this, that's the voice that I picture. He's freaking out. And here is Elisha's response to him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So my frame of reference is I'm reading scripture. My imagination's crazy. I've seen lots of movies. Anyone ever seen Lord of the Rings, Return of the King?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Lots of you. I highly recommend it. Now, at the end of that movie, there is what is literally like a ghost army that sweeps into a battle and just destroys everyone because they're ghosts. You can't be ghosts. That's when I read this scripture, that's what I picture. This, like, the Bible says chariots of fire. And so this, like, ghost army on fire, God's army around Elisha. And so God opened the eyes of this terrified young man to see what Elisha saw, which is why Elisha was calm in this situation that looked hopeless. There's no reason for Elisha to be calm with this substantial army and chariots around, except for God had opened his eyes to see and understand his situation in a way that his attendant had not experienced. But once his eyes were opened, it changed his perspective. Again, when I see God's got some like flaming ghost chariots around me, I'm like, okay, actually, we're good. And I'm sure he wished at that moment he could unpee his pants, but it was too late. He needed God's help to see and understand what was actually going on. Situations that seem hopeless, and some of you guys, you're living in those situations where you have no idea how God could work. You have no idea how God could move. It seems like you're just trapped. You need God to open your eyes to see and understand how he can work in even the most hopeless situations. Throughout history, we've seen God even opening the eyes of his enemies. Tripp spoke on the first day, and he mentioned Saul. And I like his description of Saul. He described him as an anti-Christian terrorist, which is what he was. Saul persecuted the people of God. After Jesus did his ministry, he was crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven. Christianity is spreading. And Saul was committed to trying to eradicate Christianity. And that's where we find him in Acts chapter 9. I want to read about this incident with Saul because God did a miracle and opened Saul's eyes. Saul, his enemy. In verse chapter 9 of Acts, starting with verse 1, it says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found anybody belonging to the way, that's Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. So his plan was, let me go get them. Just give me the green light to go get the Christians and try to stomp them out. Like, whatever it takes, we're going to do it. And so as he was on his way, it says, as he was traveling, in verse 3, it happened, he was approaching Damascus, and a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? It's important. I'm going to get back to that. And this voice, he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who were traveling with him, they were speechless. They heard this voice, but they didn't see anyone. And it says, Saul got up from the ground. And even though he opened his eyes, at that time he was like in the fetal position on the ground because his voice from heaven and this light is happening and it's the middle of the day. So he gets up from his fetal position on the ground and he opens his eyes and it says, but he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, because he couldn't see, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and he neither ate nor drank. I think it's funny that I'm talking about God being in the business of opening our eyes, and I'm talking about Saul getting blinded. But here's the reality. His encounter with God in this moment, it actually did open up his eyes. Saul realized, oh, I have been blind my entire life up until this moment. When I understand that Jesus is who he says he was, that the God that he grew up learning about, studying, reading, because he devoutly studied scripture his entire life, he realized I had it wrong. It was Jesus. Even though he was blind, he was seeing more clearly than he ever had before. For 3 days, he was a wreck. Jesus didn't tell him, hey, you shouldn't eat and you shouldn't drink for 3 days. He just had the craziest experience of his life. He didn't want to eat or drink. I'm curious, how many of you guys, and I know there's got to be some of you, you ever hear that message that just feels like it's really directed towards you and your situation? Like you're in your youth group and your leader, whoever's speaking, is like making a little bit too much eye contact with you when they're making certain points and you just feel like, some, like, is this for me? Are you like trying to tell me something? All right, youth leaders, I'm gonna apologize to you in advance right now for putting us on blast. This is against the Guild of Youth Leaders code for me to share this, but I'm going to. Sometimes we are talking to you. Sometimes I am looking at you. Sometimes when I make that point, I want to see if you're awake and if you're hearing it. Sometimes that message is for you. I'm just going to say that. Now, here's the thing. Now you know that. Now you're going to wonder every single time your youth leader looks at you like, are we good? Do you think something's going on? It's probably good. It's good for you. It might convict you a little bit. But I just think, like, in those moments, I felt that way. I felt like, is my pastor, like, intently staring at me when they're making this point? And, you know, just kind of, like, squirming in my seat a little bit. Imagine Saul. It wasn't this, like, subversive word to him. It wasn't like this, like, maybe this is for me. God yelled to him out of heaven. God called his name twice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He got called out in the most insane way possible. And again, he's a wreck for days afterwards. Something really interesting in this story, and Paul later in Acts chapter 22, he's talking about this encounter. He's describing it to another audience. He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus tells him who he is. He gets this understanding, this revelation of it's Jesus, it's God that I'm speaking to. And his next question is, what do you want me to do, Lord? He'd been an enemy of Jesus, persecuting Christians, gets a glimpse in this moment, understands, his mind is open. Oh my gosh. Jesus makes it clear to him. And his response is, what do you want me to do, Lord? In this account in Acts 9, Jesus, after explaining to Saul who he is, says, now I'm going to tell you what to do. Now you know who I am. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. Those things, you guys, they have to go together. It isn't enough to catch a glimpse of Jesus without understanding what it requires of us. I'm going to say that again because some of you guys need to hear it. It is not enough for you to catch a glimpse of Jesus without understanding that it requires something of you. Paul's response, what do you want me to do, Lord, is the only response to when we see and understand who Jesus is. Some of you guys, and it's cool, it's been amazing to see it, and again, that's why we do Future Quest. Some of you guys are having your eyes opened here at Future Quest. Some of you guys, you are seeing Jesus clearly, it's making sense. You're alive to God here in a way that you maybe have never been or maybe haven't been in a while. But it's not enough just to see and know who he is without knowing what it requires of you. And so it's not the end of Paul's story, the beginning of Paul's story, the next thing that happens, God restores his vision. He gets baptized, immediately begins sharing what happened with him, begins preaching the gospel. He goes on to become the writer of 13 books of the New Testament, one of the most godly, influential people who's ever lived. Saul, who's also called Paul, was an incredible man of God. So much of the scripture that we talk about, lots of the verses that we've shared, God inspired Paul to write. God is in the business of opening eyes, but here's the thing. We must be in the business of keeping them open. I mentioned we've had experiences where, and I have, and many of you have, where I felt like God opened my eyes. I'm like, God, I get it. God, I see clearly. I want to run after what you want. I recognize the things that are not good for me, and I want to do away with those things. But I had also, like many of you, I had let that fade. Because that is our natural state. My natural fleshly state is going to keep taking me towards sin unless I'm intentionally trying to see things clearly. I want to show you what I mean, but I'm going to need a volunteer for this. I'm going to be picky about who I'm choosing. So I'm going to come down and look around. The guys are always the most eager, so I want a girl. It has to be someone who's willing, maybe not too over-eager.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna lie, it hurts me to like look at you and look and not pick you. It just feels like I'm having to reject everybody, but I gotta find the perfect candidate. All right, I'm gonna have you come help me. Now, hold on real quick. Can I get a handheld? This is gonna help everybody hear us really clearly. You nervous about being up here in front of everyone?
No.
Okay, I want you to turn around and look. I want you to experience what I experienced and just how daunting it is, you know, standing in front of everybody. Clearly, you're not shy though in front of a crowd, so we got that going for us. I'm gonna hold this for you.
Okay.
All right, first question, what's your name?
Annalise.
Annalise, what grade are you in?
Seventh.
So you're going into seventh in the fall? Okay, nice. Annalise, I have a question for you. Do you drink alcohol? Hold on, before you say anything, oh, that face. Before you say anything, the correct answer to this question is no. So I'm gonna ask real quick and I'm gonna let you answer. Annalise, do you drink alcohol?
No.
Okay, good. I actually appreciate the extra facial, like I'm extra convinced because of the sass that you just gave me with your eyes. All right, so Annalise, I hope you've been paying attention. You're sitting front row, so you know you should be paying extra attention. You get called out when you're not and you're in the front row. I've been talking about this idea that God has a way for us to be going, and he wants to open our eyes to walk along what he has. There's something that he created you specifically for, a path for you to walk, and he wants to open your eyes to walk along that path. The problem with that, for you, Annalise, and every one of us, is that God's like, hey, I want to open your eyes. Here's where I want you to go. We do things that mess up that vision. We do things that impair our vision and keep us from being able to see and walk clearly. So I have something for you. I'm going to grab them and have you wait right here. Annalise, do you know what these are?
Goggles.
Perceptive. These are actually what we call drunk goggles. So some of you guys may have seen these at like a school presentation or something. So here's what these goggles do. These goggles mimic your vision being dulled by alcohol. In this case, a decent percentage of alcohol. They're kind of messed up. So here's what I'm gonna do in a moment, Annalise. I'm gonna bring you up here on stage and you're gonna take a look at this path before you that we've constructed. This path is your life. This path is all the things that God's trying to direct you towards and invite you into. Now, there are some hazards off of this path, just like in life. That's kind of how it works. And you're going to put these on, and I'm going to invite you to walk that path. And we're going to see how it goes. We're going to see how you do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's come up here together. You can step up on the stage with me. And we're gonna need our camera to show us over here, because I know you guys can't see this, but we're gonna help you out. So we have arrows leading everything. You know, like when you're in kindergarten or preschool and there's a thing with like the cars and the roads where you're supposed to go, it's just like that. You're just gotta walk it instead of, you know, putting a car along it. So you see the path. Here's the start, the finish is over there, and I'm gonna have you put these on and go for it. Now, real quick, just like a sobriety test, I'm gonna have you move at like a normal pace, because if you get pulled over and you're taking a sobriety test, and hold on, look at me real quick.
Okay.
You are taking a sobriety test and you're walking in slow motion in that sobriety test, you're going to jail. So we're not doing that. We're gonna walk at like a, you know, regular pace and see how you do. All right, as soon as you hear me yell stop, stop, because that means you're either done or about to fall off the stage, okay?
Okay.
All right, go. You just stepped on a baby panda. You're a monster. Keep going. Oh, right into traffic. Strong start. Oh, into some despair. That was a box of kittens, at least it wasn't puppies. Some life baggage, a lava pit. Oh, you're on the path for that half a step. Okay, okay, that was an alligator-infested pool. All right, stop. Perfect, my timing, perfect. Annalise, thank you. I just wanna, not to embarrass you, because it probably would have been true for everyone. That was a train wreck. You were like a blind Godzilla just trampling over everything.
I mean, it looks crazy.
It does look crazy. That's a good point. All right, Annalise, you can go sit down. I'm sorry for bringing you up here that long. Here's the thing. Annalise clearly has her stuff together, isn't drinking alcohol, seems like an intelligent person. I know that if Annalise came up here and wasn't wearing those goggles, it would be absolutely no problem to follow a very simple path with arrows. And we would have avoided the baby panda that you stepped on and the despair and the life baggage and the lava pit and all of the things. Now, I'll say this. What made it hard, what should have been simple, what should have, I know you could very easily do, seeing clearly, becomes really hard when your vision is impaired. Becomes really hard when you can't see clearly. And there are things that God has invited us into, things that He's created you for, a path for you to walk, a path of blessing, a path of discovering your purpose and life, the things that God wants to use you for. And so many of us, we wonder, why can't I find it? Why is this so hard? Why am I struggling to discover what God's calling me for? And it's because the things that we have allowed to impair our vision make it so difficult to navigate. And we also have to acknowledge that just like now, granted, lots of these things were a joke, you know, like the baby panda that you trampled and the traffic you stepped into and the alligator pit. While that would be very unfortunate, that's not exactly how life works. But it does work this way. God has designed you for very certain things. He's invited you to enjoy Him and to live in the blessings of what He's called you to. But anytime we decide that we're going to step off, whether in ignorance, lots of times it's willfully, cool, God, I'm going to go on my own path, I'm going to do my own thing. It does lead to hurt. It does lead to pain. Some of the things that she trampled over here was some life baggage and some despair. When we veer off the path of what God's calling us to and decide to go our own way, it is always to our own hurt, every time. It's God's desire to lead us to life. It's our desire that we would understand life abundantly, to enjoy Him, to find purpose in serving Him. And I want to say this, every single one of you can. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you did before you got here. I don't care what your family's like or your background. Every one of us can. We can walk in the things that God has called us to, but we won't. If we dull our vision, we won't and we can't if we don't see clearly. And I mentioned we most often willingly impair our vision. Again, we have the experience that God opens our eyes and it's great. And it's like, oh, yeah, God, I want to run after what you have. That sounds good. Yeah, all those things that I want to avoid, like, yeah, let's do that. Let me stay away from those things. But then we let things in our life that dull that clarity that God's given us. Some of those things, and we've touched on this, and I'm going to say it again, and you all need to hear it over and over and over. Tripp talked about his friends the first day. Carl called you guys out on your relationships yesterday. But I'm just going to say in general, the people who you spend your time around, lots of them, for many of you, they are dulling your vision. And even if you see clearly now, you spend a bunch of time around other people who are blind, you're gonna start acting and living like you're blind. It will dull your vision. The shows and the movies that you watch, lots of it is dulling your vision so that you are no longer seeing clearly what God has called you to, what He's called you to focus on, what He's told you to stay away from. You're dabbling in it, and it's building appetites in you that are unhealthy and drawing you away from Him. And it's true, too, of the music that you listen to. The way that you spend your time on social media. Social media in itself doesn't have to be a bad thing, but some of you know the things that you're looking at. You know the people that you're talking to. You know the ways that you're talking. You know about the hidden accounts that nobody else knows about. And it's dulling your vision. It's keeping you from seeing clearly the things that God's inviting you into. The websites that you visit. What kind of stuff are you looking at? The thoughts that you entertain, the things that you fantasize about, the things that you let play in the theater of your mind. Annalise came up and I let her see this path, and I could tell she was trying to memorize it. She was trying to, like, you know, get this like mental image, and I guess it's good you don't have a photographic memory, clearly. But it's not enough to see it one time. Life doesn't work that way. And the truth is, it would actually be really nice if life was just a laid out path that we could see and know. That's not how it goes. Life throws curves at us. There are hard things that come up. And how are we gonna navigate if we can't see? We treat special nights, and we treat camps, and we treat conferences like this as if, oh, cool, I get it. Like, I see the path, now I'm good for the next year or 2 years, or the rest of my life. I'm good until the next future quest, and that's not how it works. Over the years, I mentioned 16 future quests, and just being in youth ministry here, I've seen thousands of students stand up to receive prayer, come forward, raising their hands in worship, so excited to see clearly, like, yes, I get it. Yes, I want to live for God. I want to do what he wants me to do. Who leave here and they continue to walk in doing the things that dull their vision, and they find they lose sight again. They stumble, they fall back into all the same stuff, just as lost as before. Every youth leader in here has seen it. They can tell you. You're with a group, ask your youth leader, hey, you know what he's talking about? I guarantee you the answer is going to be yes. Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God has made it abundantly clear over and over and over throughout time, throughout history, throughout scripture. His word opens our eyes. His word guides us. His word keeps us from stumbling. That's why it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so I can see and know where I'm going. And if we treat the word of God lightly, if we act like it doesn't matter, if we act like it's irrelevant to our lives, if we act like, yeah, maybe I'll get to know it when I'm older and an adult, when it doesn't seem boring to me, if we don't put ourselves around wiser people who are trying to teach it to us, and if we don't try to get to know it for ourselves, we cannot expect to see clearly. We cannot expect to walk in the things that God's calling us to. How else do we see clearly and not let our vision get impaired? Philippians 4:8 tells us, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, it says, think about these things. Okay, that list, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise, things that are lovely, things that are pure, commendable. I think if we're honest, if you're honest, you recognize most of the things that our culture values and celebrates are not these things. Most of the things that are cool in your schools and in our culture are not these things. Most of the things that are cute are not these things. Yet God says, I want you to think about and focus on these things. Because when you focus on these things, they're gonna help you to continue to see clearly moving forward. And every time I decide I'm gonna turn my focus to things other than that, it's gonna dull my vision. It's gonna make it harder for me to walk in what God's called me to. How else do we see clearly and not let our vision get impaired? Spend time with other people who see clearly. Some of you guys are here with youth groups. You might be in a youth group. You might be around some other students, and you're like, I don't even know these kids. You have some other people who see clearly. You have some other people that are wanting to pursue God's path. Take advantage of it. Find some people who are walking the direction that you want to go. It's going to help you, because even if you're navigating this path and you're maybe unsure where to go, you don't know, you know, should I step here? Should I step here? Having some other people that are going the same direction as you, you can see what they're doing. You can ask them for some help and wisdom and guidance. Spend some time around people who see clearly. That might be your parents who you've been ignoring, who've been trying to give you advice and you're just brushing them off. Some of you got some parents who see clearly, they get it. And they've been trying to instruct you and you're just rejecting it. And it's dulling your vision. Youth leaders, mentors, telling you advice that you just brush off and do the opposite. They're trying to help you see clearly. They're trying to guide you in what God's called you to. And to ignore them, you have to understand it's going to make it harder for you to see clearly and move forward. You need some godly friends. Get connected in your churches. Get connected in your youth groups. It might not be the people that you've been hanging out with. It might not even be the people that you've been hanging out with here at Future Quest. You need some godly friends. I'm curious, in a room, we got a lot of people in this room. It's great. We're excited to have you all here. I wonder how many people in this room have been inspired, met with the Lord, felt convicted, made decisions, maybe similar to these last few days. And I'm curious, are you still walking those out? Are you still living in response to those things? Those times you got really inspired and God opened your eyes, are you still walking that out right now? And if not, I want to ask you guys, how is this time going to be any different? It's great that you guys are excited to worship. It's great some of you guys are feeling like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I stood up, I prayed the prayer, but how is this going to be different when you leave here? How are you going to continue to live seeing clearly and avoid the things in your life that are going to dull your vision? Because that's our natural tendency. That's where we all go, unless we're intentional to try to pursue God and see clearly. I want to read one last verse, one last story of God being in the business of opening eyes. It's in Luke chapter 18, 35 through 43. It says, as this is Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I just woke some of you guys up. And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Hey, you're being annoying. You're being loud. Please, like, shut up. This is Jesus. You can't just yell at Jesus. Be quiet. There's other people he's dealing with. This blind man says he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded this blind man be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I want to invite the band out here. I want to say this. Those of you, if you want to see, you want God to open your eyes, you want to live differently moving forward, it might mean standing out. It might mean crying out to Jesus and not caring what anybody else says or thinks. Think about this blind man. He really could have been embarrassed about what people thought. They told him, please, shut up. You're being ridiculous. Nobody wants to hear you. Jesus is busy. He's got other things going on. He could have let his pride get in the way. But he was willing to be bold because he was so tired of being blind. All he wanted was to see. And it was enough that he's like, I don't care about any of you. I'm going to keep shouting until I get Jesus' attention because it's worth it to me. I want to see so badly. I don't care. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care what it costs me. Some of us need to make a decision right now, today. God, I want to see, I want to get it, and I don't want to go back. Some of you have been on that roller coaster like I have. God, I love you. I'm back, and I'm ignoring you again. God, thank you. I want to pursue you. I want what you have for me. Never mind. I'm gonna go back to my old habits. Some of you, I know you guys, some of you are fed up, and you're just in a place where you want to cry out, Lord, I want to see, and I don't want to go back. What you've inspired in me, what you're speaking to me, I don't want to forget when I leave here. I don't want to fall back into the old stuff. I know how empty it was. I'm tired of being blind. I want to recover my sight. And if that's you, your heart's racing right now, maybe you got butterflies in your stomach, you're sensing some conviction or encouragement from God, this is for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I want to pray over you guys. And it's not for me. It's not a show for the audience. I'm not trying to get everybody hyped up. But some of us, it's going to take swallowing our pride and being uncomfortable. It's going to take crying out to Jesus, Lord, help me to see and not go back. And I want to say, don't worry about what your neighbor thinks. Don't worry about what the group you came with might say or think. Don't worry what that guy or girl is going to think. Because this is between you and Jesus. I also say, don't look around to see who else stands up. If you're going to hesitate, you're not going to stand up unless your friend does, then just don't stand. Maybe I'm not talking to you. But I know some of you, you want to walk in what God's called you to. You want to get it. You want your eyes to be open, and you don't want to dull your vision again. You don't want to go back. You want to make a decision. Moving forward from Future Quest, I'm going to live differently. Then I'm talking to you. You want vision? You want God to open up your eyes to see and live differently? Then I want you to stand up right now. Don't stand up because your friend's standing up. We're going to cry out to God together. You guys can just play really softly in the background. I want to lead everyone standing. I want to lead you guys in a prayer with me. A prayer of commitment, a prayer of crying out to God and asking for help. And this blind man, he cried out. And he wasn't embarrassed of it because he was just desperate to see. And so I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, not quietly in your hearts. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me out loud. And we're going to cry out to God together. He's in the business of opening eyes. Let's pray. Again, I want you to repeat after me. Lord, we cry out. Open up our eyes. Help us to see and know you. Give us vision so that we can walk on your paths. We're making a decision to move forward and not go back. Give us clarity, give us conviction, and give us courage so that we might live differently. Because of this glimpse of who you are, we say that you are our God, and we want to let you be the Lord of our life. All right, guys, now I want to pray a prayer over all of you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that just like me and just like so many others have said, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of going back. And what you're doing, I don't want to let go of. What you're doing, I don't want to walk away from. And so, Lord, I pray for your protection over them. I pray for wisdom and discernment for them to recognize what are those things that dull their vision, that they need to get rid of, that they need to throw away, that they need to delete, that they need to confess to their parent or a leader. Show them. And Lord, give them boldness to take steps to reject those things. Give them courage to speak up and to confess, to be vulnerable, to share. Seal them and lead them, Lord, so that they might walk in this newness that they're in right now. Thank you, Lord, that right now they're seeing reality. Right now they're getting it. And when the world is trying to dull their vision and keep them from getting it, Lord, I pray, protect them. I pray, God, give them clarity for months and years and decades to come. Let this be an ever since then moment for them. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you that you open up our eyes and help us to keep them open. We praise you, Lord, and we look forward to walking in and enjoying what you created us for. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.